Take your Bible, please, and turn to 2 Timothy chapter 1. Thank you for that good singing. Before we read this scripture, we'll read verses 1 through 4. Our focal point will be verses 3 and 4. We'll read the whole thing, make a few comments, and then get into some application that I think is absolutely vital for us today. It always is, no matter which portion of the Word that we are in. But today I just found out that they're moved up their leaving date just a little bit. The Morans, Mark and Kelly and their family, this is their last Sunday with us this Sunday. Where are you guys? Right over there. Sometimes you're over there, but they've been an integral part of our fellowship for the last couple of years, and they're moving back closer to home and to Virginia, I believe it is. We'll pray. We'll send them as missionaries to Virginia. They probably need the ministry of that fine family, and we'll miss you guys, but we'll pray for you as you make that move. Now, 2 Timothy chapter 1. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, according to the promise of the life that is in Christ Jesus, to Timothy, my beloved child, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. I thank God, whom I serve as did my ancestors, with a clear conscience, as I remember you constantly in my prayers night and day. As I remember your tears, I long to see you that I may be filled with joy. Father, I am so grateful that we have this opportunity as a body of believers to come together to worship you through the reading of Scripture, through prayer, through the singing of your Word. And Lord, now as we both give and receive the Word, we pray that you would give us the kinds of hearts that would be attentive, not to just good things that a man says, but Lord, divine things that are revealed in your Word. And I pray that as a result of that, that your Holy Spirit would take your Word, that it would impact our lives. And Father, that is our only hope for impacting marriages and impacting families and impacting a community and a nation and a world, is that you first impact us as individuals, young or old. Lord, I pray that something in this sermon today will speak to us as we expound your Word and as we respond to it. So I praise you for this and pray that you would now give us what we need, exactly what we need from your Word. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. I read the first couple of verses, reread. We actually went over those the last week or so as we started in this study of the book of 2 Timothy. And I wanted to emphasize something. This whole book, we've done 1 Timothy, we've done Titus, now we're in 2 Timothy. But this book in particular has a family feel. It really has the feel of a parent speaking to a child, words of encouragement, words of warning, words that will hold this child in a steady path in the way that he should go. And you know, you parents and you grandparents, you know as well as I that just as parents, biological parents, physical parents, are concerned for their children, spiritual parents, do you understand what I mean? Spiritual parents desire to see their spiritual children grow in the faith. And that's why I went back and read, and I tried to emphasize that Paul was writing to Timothy as his child, not just his child, but his beloved child. Now, we know that Timothy was not his physically, but spiritually, Timothy most likely came to faith in Jesus Christ on one of the missionary journeys of the Apostle Paul when he heard the gospel and he believed savingly in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so he also speaks a little bit later on. We didn't get to it because we didn't read verse 5, but he speaks of his sincere faith. And so here's what I would like us all to do. This is what I'm trying to do in my own life. We take these words and then we apply them. And there will be plenty of application personally in this passage of Scripture. But then, here is my heart's desire, that you look at yourself, no matter what season of life you're in, as a kind of spiritual parent. There is someone in your life that you are concerned about, in a positive or a negative way, spiritually. And that's what I want you to see from this passage and to receive from what Paul says to Timothy and by extension to us, that we can take this and apply it not only to our own life experience, but we can apply it to those to whom we minister. In other words, someone has said that if you paraphrase this whole thing, it's like Paul is saying, Timothy, don't live with shame. Don't live with overwhelming guilt. But by God's grace and mercy, exert yourself to the utmost, being willing to endure your share of suffering and hardship in preserving and promoting sound doctrine and living with a cleansed conscience. So Paul would point to himself. Now, I know this is always dangerous ground when you're thinking of something like this, but Paul pointed to himself as the example. And so we need to, frankly, all of us need to step it up a little bit so that we could say to those to whom we minister, whether a child or by extension someone in a class or someone that we have a discipling relationship with, but look at what Paul says to Timothy. And this could be a good thing for us all to at least that we strive to be like. He said, be imitators of me in another place, as I am of Christ. In other words, next to Christ, Timothy, look at my life, and I want you to imitate it. Later on in chapter 3, verses 10 and 11, he would say, you, however, have followed my teaching, my conduct, my aim in life, my faith, my patience. You know, I was stunned when I read this. He just keeps going. My love, my steadfastness, my persecutions, and my suffering. And so here we're going to get a feel for what he's talking about in these two verses that are our focal point today, verses 3 and 4. So, out of this, let me give you four things. These are not in your notes and they're not on the screen. They dovetail with the scriptures that I'm going to give. So, write quickly. You ready? First thing that Paul says, Timothy, here's what I want you to do. I want you to be intentional in your thanksgiving. Let me say that again. And let me stop and ask a question. Am I the only one hearing a hum? Am I in tune with it? Okay, Jonathan, see what we can do. Okay. Oh, we've got it back there. Yeah. All right. That's not distracting to me much. Okay, but knowing the weakness of our flesh and I wondered where Jan went. Honey, I thought you were just on a bathroom break, but you went back to fix the hum. Good. Good for you. Okay. Good. Yeah. She's got better ears than I have, but even I could hear that. So are you back with me? Four things. Let's get these down. And this is just straight out of Scripture. Paul says, I thank God. So, number one, be intentional in your thanksgiving. Why do I need to say this? Because sometimes we just aren't as grateful as we need to be or ought to be. Listen, folks, I'm asking this, it's not just rhetorical. Are you the object of God's grace and mercy and peace? Then God should be the object of your gratitude 24/7. God's giving deserves our thanksgiving, and that in a continual sense. And Paul, as he starts his letters, this is not just a writer's convention kind of thing. He always begins it with a grateful heart for what God has called him to do. I'm not finished. Regardless of the circumstances that he is in. Did you hear what I just said? And this is so huge. I need this. And you need it. Paul's whole heart, his intentionality with thanksgiving was that he was grateful for God for his calling on what God had called him to do, just as he's called all of you to do something. And he would be grateful to God in the midst of the most horrible circumstances. He was suffering as a criminal in chains. Later on, we're going to see, and we've seen it in other places, he has been deserted by most of his closest friends. He knows his death is near. And that wouldn't stop him from writing something like this. Now, I know I've said these words before. I cannot imagine what some of you in this room are going through. And even if you tell me what you're going through, I don't know that I can even fully empathize with you. But I do know that God knows what you're going through. And he still inspired Paul to write words like this: give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Do you ever feel like giving thanks or giving praise to God is a sacrifice? Well, the writer of the Hebrews anticipated that. Through him, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God. He didn't just say, don't do it because it's tough. He said, do it in the midst of it, even if it is a sacrifice. This is a common theme. And I'll probably say this on all four points. I can't accentuate how important this is. It's the very first thing that God, through Paul, tells us to do. And that is, be intentional in your thanksgiving. C.S. Lewis wrote something that I've quoted on different occasions, but he wrote this in one of his books, and I think it's an inspiration to me. It's kind of one of those ouch things. I had not noticed, Lewis says, and this is just part of a couple of sentences out of this quote, I had not noticed how the humblest and at the same time the most balanced and capacious minds praised most. While the cranks, the misfits, and the malcontents praise least. He's talking about books here, but he said the good critics found something to praise in many imperfect works. Don't just apply that to books. Apply that to people. the bad ones continually narrowed the list of books that we might be allowed to read, except where intolerably adverse circumstances interfere. Praise almost seems to be inner health made audible. Heritage, be grateful. I know you can use a lot of little worldly things, compare yourself with someone else. There's always somebody worse off than you. I cried because I had no shoes until I saw the man who had no feet. My mother used to tell me that. But just as a believer, develop an attitude of intentional thanksgiving. Paul says, I am grateful to God in the midst of my circumstances. Second thing that he would say, you can write this down. This is point number two because he says it. I thank God whom I am serving. This is a continual tense, just like the thanking God is continual. It's going on all of the time. The second thing is be faithful in service. Be faithful in service continually. You say, well, Paul's not serving God and what his calling was. His calling was to be an apostle. He's sitting in a dungeon in chains. Paul says, I thank God because right now in my chains I am serving God. God. That means no matter where you are in life, that you ought to be able to be continually thankful and intentional in your thanksgiving and to be faithful in your service. And what's amazing here, I'm reading this, and maybe I'm just missing something. I detect not one whit of anger or bitterness toward those who had put him into that prison, who had put him in those chains, who had deserted him. He just had this constant attitude and was so confident that God had him in that place for a purpose, facing death and all of the rest. In fact, later on he would say, and one of my favorite verses is in chapter 2, where he says, look, I don't have it up here, but you can just look over. You've got your Bibles open or swipe over on your device. Chapter 2, verse 9, for which I am suffering, bound with chains as a criminal. And then he puts this in, no complaining, no whining, but the Word of God is not bound. In whatever ministry you've got, you say, well, I don't have a ministry like the Apostle Paul. You're not supposed to have a ministry like the Apostle Paul. You're supposed to have the ministry to which you've been called at your particular season of life. And it's going to change, and people are going to move, and kids are going to grow up, and they're going to leave home, and empty nest. Jan and I, when our last one left, we had a mixture of feelings, joy and happiness. It's what you raise them for. See, some of you don't think that you're serving God because you're too this or you're too that or you're not enough this or you're not enough that. And Paul said, let me tell you something, I'm bound in chains, but the gospel that I preach is not chained. You want to see Heritage Baptist Church unchain the gospel? The members getting a hold of being intentional in thanksgiving and faithful in service will do it with a couple of other things thrown in. And that's why Paul would elsewhere say, here's my appeal. I'm appealing to you, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice. That's what he was doing. That's what you can do. You're not in prison. Your hands are not shackled. But you still need to present daily, minute by minute, your body as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual, let me say the way another translation puts it, service of worship. Service is worship, and worship is service. So please, don't take the professional, vocational view of service as if I'm the only one, or our staff members, the ones who are paid to work here vocationally. Please don't take that vocational, professional, Christian ministry point of view here. Every believer is saved to serve. So, and you say, well, what do I do? Okay, we've got some students here, and we got sprinkled out here. We've got younger ones here. So what do I do? How find out, okay, look, find out what you're good at and what brings you great joy and blessing and what blesses others and what blesses God, and do it. Well, don't I have to take a spiritual gifts inventory? No. It's okay if you do, but just get busy serving and be faithful in your serving of others. Find out where there's a need and then step in and find out what you enjoy in particular about meeting that need and what blesses God, and just do it. This is really old, but does anybody remember the movie Chariots of Fire? Kids, see if your parents can find that and pull it up. And it's really a good movie. I can recommend few movies, but it's a movie you ought to see. And I love it. The music. You guys remember that? Dun 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 dun. I just see myself running. I'd be way back in the pack. Tell you what, but Eric Little was the hero. He really was one of God's heroes, and he was raised in a missionary family, Presbyterian Scottish background, and he was headed to the mission field. But before that, he wanted to run in the Olympics because he was really fast, and his sister. In one of the scenes in the movie, I don't know that it happened. I hope it did, because it's a great, great line. It's about your spiritual service of worship. And Jenny, his sister, was rebuking him. You need to get on the mission field and stop this running. And here's what, some of you remember this. He said, I believe God made me for a purpose. Do you believe that? And he also made me, this is Eric Little speaking, fast. And when I run, I feel his pleasure. The point is, if God has made you fast, which he hasn't made me, run for the glory of God. Make an impact for the glory of God and share the gospel, which he did. Not only be thankful for wherever God has put you, but be faithful in service. Let's move on to another verse. There's just so many of them before we get to the third one, which is huge. Paul wasn't alone, and he knew this. I love the way he says, whom I thank God, whom I serve, as did my ancestors. Which ancestors is he referring to? Not all the Jews that went before him were faithful. But I think Paul was just saying, look, I can go back into my ancestry. They didn't have ancestry.com back then. But he could go back into his ancestry And later on, there would be something that would be helpful in the book of Hebrews, chapter 11, the Hall of Fame of Faith. And it just talks about these faithful people, and I'm sure that he could remember Abel and Enoch and Noah, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Moses, the judges, David. In other words, he was standing on the shoulders of those who had gone before. Paul tells us to remember. You didn't start this thing. You probably won't finish it unless the Lord comes again. But he said, since we're surrounded by so great a cloud of these witnesses that have gone on before us, do what? Let us also lay aside. We're going to segue into the third thing in just a minute. Let us lay aside every weight and the sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking where? Looking to Jesus. You can look to men, even like Paul. But even the best of men are only men at best. So ultimately, we need to look to Jesus, who is the founder and the perfecter of our faith. And then we need to run the race with endurance. I see all the, you see these quotes. I'm not going to read them to you, but I see a lot of them as I'm preparing my sermon. I saw a great quote from Vodi Bakum about looking to Jesus, and it's for dads. And I'll just share it with you. Vodi Bakum said, if I teach my son, this is a sporting analogy, if I keep my son to keep his eye on the ball, but fail to teach him to keep his eyes on Jesus, I have failed as a father. The Christian life is not just about you and God. It's about you and God's people. When do you stop faithfully serving? Anybody? You don't until you die. And then I don't know what's going to go on in heaven. I have a feeling we're going to serve God there without the weaknesses and sin stuff that goes on with us here. Look, there's no expiration date on God's servants. You may change your setting, okay? Mark and Kelly, you're going to change your setting in a way. And someday all of us are going to do these things like called retire. At least that's what I understand. I hear something about that from time to time. But all you're doing is changing your setting. You never, ever stop serving God. And that's why the next thing is going to be vitally important. Paul says, I thank God whom I serve, as did my ancestors. And this is basically what his attitude was. My life is just, I'm here, I'm doing what I need to do, I am serving God. All that I want to do is just finish my course. Finish the ministry that God has given me to share the gospel. And isn't that what we all want to do? And do you know what will speed you along the way or will absolutely kill you, keep you from accomplishing this, is what he says next. I could spend 2 or 3 sermons, I think, on this. I want you to really lock in. The Lord had me locked into this. This third one, where he says, I thank God, number one, whom I serve. Number two, as did my ancestors. Number three, keep a, here's the word, cleansed conscience. Please write that down. You will fail to serve God and enjoy life, enjoy relationships, if you do not serve God thankfully and with a clear, cleansed conscience. Now, in the ESV, it says clear conscience. Let me talk about that in just a minute. But here's what I wanted you to write down for point number three out of the scripture. Keep a cleansed conscience. You got it? Keep a cleansed conscience. So what is your conscience? Let your conscience be your guide. What is your conscience? Let me boil it down. Your conscience is a God-given part of your inner man that is a judge. And that judge is there with you all of the time, judging between good and evil. Okay, you following? Young people, older people? Let me put it another way. It's that inner voice that either accuses you or excuses you about your behavior. That's your conscience. Your conscience can't save you, but God gave every person who's ever been born since Adam, He gave them a conscience. Everyone has one. God put it into your soul. And Paul talked about the conscience a lot. We're going to try to weave this together and show you why, as a believer, why your conscience is so important and what you need to do to clean it. Okay? 1 Timothy 1:5. See, back when he was giving Timothy the first letter, he wrote about this. The aim of our charge. Here's the whole goal of my preaching, he says, is love that issues from a pure heart and a good, what? Conscience and a sincere faith. So here's the reality. And I don't know where this is going to go in your heart. I don't know. I've just been praying about it. And it needs to be rumbling down in your heart. Your conscience is not neutral. It will always be influenced by something. Martin Luther said this. You remember when he stood before the authorities, the 95 Theses, and to start the Reformation. And they said, stop doing all this stuff. Here's what he told them. My conscience, this is so good. My conscience is held captive by the word of God. And to act against conscience is neither right nor safe. And boy, that is a mouthful. Can you have, now this is what it says in my translation, and here's why I gave you this word, because it's a clearer translation of what the word really means. Can you, or I, can we have a clear conscience? Okay, follow along. Ed, good try, but you missed it. Okay. Follow it. No. Because to have a clear conscience means that you would have to have a perfect record of behavior to have a clear conscience. So let me ask it again. Can we have a clear conscience? No, because who here has a perfect record of behavior? See, the word here is the Greek word from which we get our word catharsis. It means to cleanse. You can't have a perfectly clear conscience, but you can hear this, and you must have a cleansed conscience. Paul says, I thank God whom I serve as did my forefathers. The forefathers goes with the serving. And he said, I serve with a cleansed conscience. You think about it. The Apostle Paul was a rebel. He was a renegade. He wouldn't have... your parents wouldn't want you young ladies to bring him home prior to his salvation. Man, he was rough, but he got saved. And for all of the bad stuff he did, he could stand there and he could write this, that he had a cleansed conscience. That means that he avoided compromise. So must we, to have a cleansed conscience. Now, I said a minute ago that your conscience must be informed. It will be informed by something. It's going to be informed by your consumption of social media or what you read, on maybe in books. Anybody read books anymore? Or by TV or anything else like that. It's going to be informed by maybe by a teacher, maybe by your peers. The real question for us is my conscience informed by God's Word, and is my conscience led by His Spirit? Here's what I want you to do. This is an experiment. No raising of hands. Has your conscience recently accused you? I see smiles. I'll take a smile as an affirmative, okay? Oh my. Has your conscience recently accused you? If you say, no, hang on, because you could be in a situation that I'm going to explain in a minute. I hope your conscience has recently excused you, accused you, or maybe it did excuse you because you were thinking rightly, informed by the Word of God and led by the Holy Spirit. Now, here's the second question growing out of that. Did you listen to your conscience, or did you muffle it? I said this way earlier. Listen to me, please. Your emotional health, your spiritual health, and your relational health are tied to how you respond to your conscience. I'm going to tell a story for the kids, okay, that are awake. And for the adults that are awake. Okay, you ready? One day, little Johnny was out in the yard of his grandparents. His grandma had a prize duck. She loved that duck so much. Johnny was out there, and he was just throwing rocks. And so he threw one at the duck, not dreaming in a million years that he would hit Grandma's prized duck. Bing! Hit it on the head. The duck fell over and was, yes, I'm going to say it, dead as a duck. Okay. He didn't know what to do. He thought, So he went out, got a shovel, went behind the shed, dug a hole, buried the duck. Went inside. Everything's okay, except his older sister, Sally. He looked up and saw that she had been looking through the window. She had seen everything that little Johnny had done. So, didn't say anything, but at the end of the day, they had dinner. Grandma said, Johnny, I think it's your turn to do the dishes. No, actually, she said, Sally, I think it's your turn to do the dishes. And Sally turned to the grandmother and said, you know, Johnny wants to do the dishes for me. And he began to protest until Sally looked at him and said, remember the duck? Next day, got up. Sally had a lot of chores to do, but she said to Grandma, you know, Johnny wants to do those chores. He began to protest until Sally said, remember the duck. This went on for several days. Several days. Sally accusing, accusing, accusing. Remember the duck, remember the duck. Finally, Johnny couldn't stand it any longer. By the way, we're talking about conscience. He said, I've got to confess this. I've got to go tell Grandma. He went to Grandma. He said, Grandma, I want you to know that the other day I killed your duck. She said, Johnny, I know. You do? Yeah, I was looking out the window, and I saw you kill my prized duck. You knew this all along? Yes, Johnny. And I've already forgiven you for that. You know, about the time that you're sitting here, some of you, you're sitting here and you're trying to listen to this sermon, you're trying to get something out of it and all the rest of that. Satan will come along to you, and you're really focused in on a really important part. And Satan will say, hey, remember the duck? Only it's not remember the duck, it's what you did yesterday or the day before, or it's a relational issue that you haven't gotten right, you haven't maybe made restitution for, or something like that. And if you do that and reject that over a period of time, guess what happens to your conscience? Three things. Your conscience can become defiled. Now, here is the reality of this. There are some of you sitting here this morning with a defiled conscience. You've done something and you've muffled it. And the Holy Spirit, the Word of God, has not excused you. It's accused you. But you have not done anything with it. And your conscience is defiled. You're carrying that with you. You give ample opportunity for Satan to say, remember the duck. Okay? Guess what that can lead to? A defiled conscience. We're going to talk about what you do with it in a minute. It will lead you down the road. I don't know when this happens. I just know that it does because the Bible says it. It will lead you to have a seared conscience. Searing. Back in the old days, if you're out in the battle and you got a sword cut or whatever, it was bleeding. And you needed to close the wound, and they didn't have any needle and thread, they would take a hot branding iron, and they would cauterize it. It's great, it would stop the bleeding, but in the place of that wound would be a scar where you had no feeling. That's what the word means. I've sat in church services having a defiled conscience. Like some of you are sitting in here today. I don't know any secrets. I'm just saying it's inevitable. And I dare say that there could be some who are sitting in here today with a seared conscience. You've muffled the voice of your conscience, informed by the Word, led by the Spirit, so much that it'll turn eventually into an evil conscience. I said this a little bit ago. If you're sitting here and you say, well, I never have any of those kinds of feelings, I don't know. But it could be because your conscience has gone from being defiled to seared to an evil conscience. So what do you do? Is there any hope? I mean, once a person's conscience moves from defiled to seared to an evil conscience, what can you do? Because it's vital that you have a clear conscience. You will not serve God, be thankful, grateful, and be effective for the kingdom without it. And that's why Paul was not afraid to name names. Wage the good warfare, Timothy. We'll talk about some of the things Timothy had to deal with in just a minute and later on. But he said, wage the good warfare, holding faith and a what? Don't get seared, Timothy, please. Not so you'll be comfortable, but so that you'll be useful for the kingdom. By rejecting this, faith, warfare, and a good conscience, some have made shipwreck of their faith. We've seen it all around us. We've seen it in this church. We've seen it, even people who've continued in ministry. Hymenaeus and Alexander were two of those. I wondered when I was reading this, and this is who it's talking about, I wondered if one day in Ephesus that Timothy was preaching and Alexander and Hymenaeus were sitting there, and they just, the word of God bounced off of them. And they finally made shipwreck of their faith. So what do you do? Like I said, is there any hope? The God who brings the dead to life, who gives the new birth, says, yes, there is hope. Whoever conceals his transgressions will not prosper, spiritually, emotionally, relationally. But whoever confesses and forsakes them will obtain mercy. So therefore, Hebrews 10:22, let us draw near with a true heart, in full assurance with our hearts sprinkled clean by the blood of Jesus from an evil conscience, just like Johnny. Go to the one who can give you the forgiveness. There's a third thing that Paul says, then it's a wrap, okay? Third thing, we need this. Verse 4, as I remember you constantly in my prayers, night and day, as I remember, he says I remember a lot. As I remember your tears, I long to see you that I may be filled with joy. And so the fourth thing is, be persistent in prayer. Be persistent in prayer. Go ahead and write it down. That's important. And love like family. Be persistent in prayer and love like family. I really believe that we can talk, we can preach. One of the most important things we can do to impact others is to pray for them. We'll find this out in a little bit, that next couple of weeks, that Timothy had his challenges. In a word, he was no Paul. Neither am I. Neither are you. We can surmise from Scripture that he had a weak constitution. He had a nervous stomach. He had a sensitive spirit. He was even fearful. Maybe cooled off in his holiness, his pursuit of godliness. After all, he was at a church that was accused of losing its first love. So maybe he was in all of that, as well as losing his best friend and his strongest advocate and his most powerful mentor. This encourages me, okay? And then I want to give a word of exhortation to you. It encourages me because I relate to Timothy far more than I relate to Paul. And I know my weaknesses and I just fearfulness and lack of courage at times and things like, thank God there are people who love me that are praying for me. And that's why it's important that you pray for others as God directs you to pray. Even those that you may think are seared in their hearts, even those in your family that you think, they're gone. There's no hope. There is always hope until they draw their last breath. And you and I need to commit to others who have become entangled in their sin and been seared over, and you don't see spiritual fruit from their lives, or they may be at a different place than you are on your walk with the Lord, but they need your prayers. So Paul gives an exhortation out of these two verses, a fourfold exhortation to you and to me. To be thankful, develop that, initiate that. Serve God, looking back at those who have gone before you, get a cleansed conscience, sprinkle with the blood of Jesus, and then persist in praying. Persist in praying. Let me ask you to bow your heads with me and just a word and an encouragement. Maybe you're here today and your conscience inside is raging. You need relief, but the worst thing you can do is to deny your conscience, to muffle it. And the thing you need to do is to run to Jesus. That's why we read that verse, keeping your eyes on the author and the perfecter of our faith. And to have our conscience sprinkled with His blood. Perhaps that's a first-time kind of thing for you here today, maybe. That you've come in, that you've never professed faith in Christ. Maybe you've been a churchgoer or a church attender, but you've never come to that place of realizing, I am a sinner before a holy God. I need to be saved from my sins. And you can be. Not by working for it, earning it, being baptized, joining a church. All those things are good, but you need to trust in Jesus Christ. Put your eyes on Him and His finished work on the cross. The Bible says that if you turn away from your sins and trust Christ, you will be saved. And then wherever you are on your journey today, maybe you need to ask the Lord to sprinkle your heart, your conscience, with the blood of Jesus all over again. Just affirm that He already has done that. Lord, give me a cleansed conscience. Maybe I need to make restitution, or maybe I need to seek reconciliation with someone. Don't wait. Involve someone else maybe to pray for you or with you and to do that. Father, I thank You that You give us Your Word. Thank You for the Apostle Paul. Man, I'm so grateful that we've never met him, but Lord, he speaks to us today. And I'm so grateful that these words that he gave to Timothy can be an encouragement to us. So help us to respond rightly for salvation and to grow in our sanctification. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.